We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope you'll turn your Bibles with me there. As we continue in this study, on Father's Day, if you'll remember, I had made mention of some of the paradoxes that we find in Scripture. Two things that seem to be contradictory, if you will. But in reality, when we see how that God is able to pull things together, we find that's really not a contradiction as much as it is an intervention, if you will, of God's power and God's grace. And so the title this morning is dealing with embracing my weaknesses. Sounds rather odd, does it not? But in this, I was continuing a thought from last week. Last week we talked about our service for God's glory, if you remember that. And the 3 points that we had was we have to be attentive to the days that we live in and attentive to prayer. We had to demonstrate a continual love for one another. And then the last one was we minister as the Lord has gifted us. And off of that last point, I wanted to continue the thought of how that we will embrace our weaknesses. Because I look at so often when we're serving the Lord, often we look at the abilities that we have. And in the Scriptures, it was told us that as God has gifted you, so serve. And there's limitations sometimes, aren't there? And rightfully so. But yet my fear and concern is that many people use it as an excuse not to serve. And that's exactly opposite of what God is wanting us to do. That's exactly the opposite of what He intended. He has called His people, He has saved His people so that we may be called unto Him. We've been set aside unto Him. That is the process of sanctification. He's called us out, a people that is called out, and we've been called to a work that He has predestined for us to fulfill. And He has a job for you to do. Now, sometimes we stop and think that, well, you know, there's somebody that could do this a lot better. There's always someone that could do it better. Amen? There's somebody that could stand up here and do a much better job. But you know what? You just stuck with me for a while until you get a real pastor, okay? I know, we've all got our crosses to bear. Pick yours up and let's go. But here's the reality. I shared with you, Brother Juan, we got to go and a group of us went to Kewaunee and we got to be at the ordination service for Brother Juan and Brother Juan so graciously asked if I would preach the charge for his ordination. And I smiled real big and said, sure. And then I went in my office and I screamed and I'm like, I don't want to do this. I had to stand in front of the state association, in front of all of the pastors that watched me grow up, and these are much smarter, much more learned, and brilliant guys, and they want me to preach to them. And I was like, Lord, you're going to have to help me. This is not good. And so when we get there, even the church family that rode, we are in the van, they're like, are you ready, Pastor? No, I'm not ready for this. I don't want to do this. I'm scared to death. And we get in there, and I'm like, oh, you guys got to pray for me. The Lord's going to have to do this. And He did, right? We always think that somebody else has got it all figured out. We always think somebody else, it's because they're there, all they can do it so well. But in reality, we just simply embrace our weaknesses and say, God, you've got to do this. Can I tell you the phrase that I hear over and over in our society that just really frustrates me as a pastor? This phrase, you got this, I got this. Well, you obviously don't know me because I don't have this. And I'm not going to presume upon you that you got this. But I know someone that does. And so I want you to know that when I selected this title, I'm not just calling a bunch of flunkies, we're going to stay this way. It's not what we're doing. We're not justifying our weaknesses. We're not justifying and giving up because of our weaknesses. We're not justifying being lazy, if you will. But what we're doing is that we're acknowledging who we are, but we're going to recognize what we are in the hand of God. Amen? And that's what Paul did. That's what he had done in this text. Let me just go ahead and read the text, because I'm going to get rolling here and get things out of order. So we're in 2 Corinthians 12, and as he's addressing, you know, in the second book, we think there may have been three letters that he wrote to the church of Corinth, but we know in 2 Corinthians that the church has responded. He sent the first letter as a rebuke, things that were going on in the church, things that they needed to correct as a church body. And they did so. There were many things that were going on that needed to be corrected, and some things that they needed to be repented of, and they responded positively. And so as he's writing back to them, he's thankful. He's so glad that they responded, but he wanted to show them that he was with them in purpose. He was with them in heart. He was wanting them to be repentive. And so it came across a little strong and abrasive, but yet he said, but the results were exactly what God wanted to work in and through you. He wanted them to see the glory that God had brought about in his church body as they surrendered to his will and his purpose, and that it was not him, the messenger, but it was the God that they had trusted in, that they had repented to, and had decided to follow and exercise faith. And so in this, Paul, over and over, was defending who he was. He was defending the call that God had put upon his life. And so in this, we see that he begins to reveal things that God has done through Paul. He had given him visions, and we'll see that right there in the first part of chapter 12. He said, I've seen visions, I've done things that are just simply indescribable that God has allowed me to see and do. And it would be very tempting for me to try to use that as leverage against you. But Paul says that I'm not going to do that, because you need to see Christ, not me. You need to see the source, not the instrument. Amen? And so in his process of speaking to them, he gives them this recollection of a vision that he had had. But then when we get to verse 7, he begins to say that I've been humbled. And in verse 7 he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we pray for your blessing of the reading of the word, the preaching of your word. Your spirit will guide our hearts and minds to be directed to the cross of Calvary. As we bow before you, speak to us. And Lord, I just pray you give us the courage to carry out things that you convict our hearts of today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Paul is revealing, this reality is that as we look to bring honor to the Lord and not ourselves, in the church we have opportunity to use the abilities and the gifts that God has given us to use. Our goal is not to see it done in our favor, to be done in our preferences, but yet to be used to bring honor and glory to God and to build His kingdom and not our own. So this week, I want us to entertain the question that, what if I'm not talented enough to serve? What if I'm not talented enough to minister? You know, as we're able to look back, I want us to continue to kind of look back a little bit. I know it's been a couple weeks now, and maybe you've recovered a little bit more from Vacation Bible School. But we had a lot of people that were serving for the first time, some that were trying to fill roles. And you know, sometimes when we are done with a ministry, we look back and we think that, well, I didn't exactly get to do what I wanted to do, or maybe I didn't get to say all that I wanted to say. I do that every year in teaching the classes. I forget the kids aren't 30 and 40 years old, and I've just got a roaring message to share with them, and I look at them, their faces are just melting with boredom as I'm talking. I was like, oh yeah, I'm supposed to make this fun. And so I got to keep reminding myself of what the congregation is. And so we try to make it fun, but yet we try to give that point and giving them opportunity, because even though they're young, the Spirit is still working, right? And we can see that. We can see it in so many different places, so many lives. And I always walk away, and it's like, oh, I could have done this, I could have said this, I could have said that. There's always more. Oh, if I could have just said a little more, if I could have just done what I wanted to accomplish, but yet we don't use it as an excuse to not volunteer the next year, right? I don't know about you, but this year was great. I can remember in the past, there have been some years going through vacation Bible school, going to Jesus camp. I can remember I was just so tired. I felt like my face was going to fall off my skull. I was just exhausted. I was sick to my stomach. I was tired. I was irritable. I know it's hard for you to believe, you know, a pastor being irritable. I was just done. I didn't want to look at anybody. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was exhausted. But yet, we realize is that that's a part of ministry, isn't it? It's a part of ministry. Giving all that we have, giving all that we can. How many times have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and they tell you, you know, I accepted Jesus when I was a kid, when I was in vacation Bible school, or when I went to camp. Folks, I hear that over and over and over. Why? Because it's a valuable time. It's a very valuable opportunity that we have. And so, if we keep in mind ministry as being a part of faithfulness, so when we talk about it, say, well, Lord, I just don't know if I'm talented enough. Well, fair enough. We have a lot of people in our congregation that have been teaching and doing for so many years, and we tend to compare ourselves to them and say, oh, I just can't be that good. You know, Theodore Roosevelt had a saying, a quote that I thought was interesting. Comparison is the thief of joy. Isn't that true? We go to comparing ourselves to others. How unfair that is to ourselves. How unfair that is for others. Because they have become and developed what they are and how God is using them by years of just faithful serving, faithfully doing, and obedience to His will and His purpose. And so now it's time for us to show that consistency in a faithful discipleship that we also can be used of God, even if we are starting at the very bottom, whatever that may look like. But folks, here's the reality, is that we all are weak. We all have weaknesses. We all have struggles. We all have regrets. We all have difficulties, amen? You know, for years in working with our youth and different things, I love to run with them. I love to play games with them. I love to be active. That's what I love to do, and they love that, and I have a great time. But can I confess to you that this last time that we had vacation Bible school, I caught myself just really getting irritated. This is out of control. This is just crazy. They're not listening to me. And usually I just kind of fluff that off. But you know what? I guess I'm getting a little irritable in my age. And then I begin to think of those that are beyond me in that age. And what you're dealing with, it's a reality, isn't it? But it's not an excuse, is it? So how is it that God's going to use us? Oh, you know, there's always someone more talented, but yet maybe it's your time to be training and learning. Amen? All right, one of you agree. It's kind of one of those things, don't volunteer, don't make eye contact. He might ask me to do something. That's okay, the Lord will ask you. So as we embrace our weaknesses, I want to just validate, as we embrace our weaknesses, we're allowing God to take control, draw us closer to Him, and a deeper dependency, a deeper surrender to the Holy Spirit, so that we might work more closely to His will and purpose for our lives. Are you with me, church? We're not looking at my weakness and say, oh, I just can't do that. But we wait for God to wow others and say, wow, we didn't know you could do that. Amen? And then we reply, it wasn't me, but it was God working in me. I think Paul even said something like that, didn't he? It's not me that liveth, but it's Christ living in me. We find victory by glorying in our infirmities. We gain strength when we are weak. Don't you love those two paradoxes? In the world, we don't embrace our weaknesses. We try to avoid those weaknesses. But God says, you embrace it, I'll conquer it. Amen? You don't conquer it, but He does. And then what happens is we become a testimony of how great He is. So how do we deal with our weaknesses? You know, as Paul was speaking with them in chapter 11, he was talking about the false apostles. Now, this is something that when he mentioned in our text, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, for years I thought that, well, that was just a physical ailment. It could be, but yet when you look at, he signifies that that thorn was actually, seemed to be a person, an individual. Paul was constantly trying to defend his apostleship with Jews that hated him, with false believers, false teachers that hated him, and they wanted to attack him over and over and over. And in fact, we see that Satan even sent a messenger, which would be a demon. I believe it's very possible that it was a demon-filled man, individual, whoever it was, that was being used by Satan to oppress and discourage and frustrate the things that Paul was trying to do. But yet, notice, it didn't stop Paul. Amen? There's a lot of frustrations that we have to deal with, but we have to understand that if God's purpose is for us to do, then we do and allow Him to take care of the details. We just simply follow in obedience. And yes, there's going to be some, there will be situations, whatever it may be, that will make it more difficult for us. And yes, it's always going to be difficult. But yet how glorious of a victory it is when we're faithful and the Lord carries us through and He sees His will done. Amen? But yet we won't experience that victory until we are faithfully surrendered to Him. So as Paul is battling these things, he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. He's saying, look, you think that I'm going to stop, but don't you realize I love you, and I'm going to continue to give you the truth, even if it comes at a cost to me. Now, when he says that I don't love you, or do I love you, he was saying that in sarcasm. He's saying, God knows I do love you, and we're going to carry this through. I want to ask you, church, we talk about loving our community. We talk about loving our neighbor. Do we really love them? A lot of times we get resistance, we get pushback, we get things thrown in front of us that just simply are not fair. Are you willing to work through those in spite of the difficulty, in spite of our own frustrations, our own weaknesses? Are we willing to just go on ahead and do so out of a heart of love? Do you understand that many times ministry doesn't happen because we don't love others? We love self. That's more convenient. It's a lot easier. Amen? But that's not God's calling upon our life. Amen? God's calling is that we love as He is. For God is love. Amen? And so therefore, when we love, we exhibit the character of who God is. Then we see that Paul goes into detail as he covers the power of God in ministry and how that God has done such great things in and through him. But then he says, but then Satan has brought a thorn, and God has allowed it. Why would God allow this to happen? Why wouldn't God answer Paul's prayer? Well, God was working in and through this. So often, we're looking for a way out when God is providing us a way through. Do you understand that? children of Israel had been delivered from Egypt in a most miraculous way. As they left, they went into the wilderness, they come to the Red Sea, and now they're hemmed in. Mountain range on one side, the sea on the other. There's no way to get away. The Egyptian army had them cornered. You know what their first thing was? What? Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt to bury us? You had to drag us out here, Moses? They start blaming God. They start blaming Moses. Get us out of this situation. When in reality, God said, no, I got something to show you. You all think I was great in Egypt. I'm going to show you I'm great anywhere you go. I can work. Amen? And he parted that sea, and they walked through the sea. Never been done before, never been done after. You know why? Because God's there to prove you don't need a way out. I am the way out, so I will see you through. Amen? And folks, as believers today, he tells us to endure to the end. Endure to the end by faith through the blood of the Lamb. That is how we will survive what we are today. That's how we will accomplish what God has called us to do as a church. And so we do what we can. Amen? I still love the phrase that I had heard from Brother Michael Hurst, is retired from the church there in Jeff City. He says, we must do what we can do, but God must do what only God can do. We can't change hearts, folks. We can't argue people into the kingdom of God. We can't shame people into the kingdom of God. We can't just brutalize or whatever it is with our words. But what it is that we go in faithfulness, just as we are. If God's convicting us that we need to grow, if God's convicting us that we need to mature, if God is convicting us in whatever it is that we need to do, we need to take that step. Amen? We need to confess that we fail. We need to confess that I'm doing what I need to do and say, God, I need you to provide. I need you to change my heart, change my thinking, that I will be the instrument and the tool that you want me to be. Are you with me, church? You're all just scared to death that I'm going to volunteer you for something, aren't you? You're just scared. I can see it in your eyes. Don't be scared. Just admit, God, we need you. God, we need you. Now, I'm not telling you this is all going to be easy. But man, sometimes we just need a motivation. Amen? We just need to understand that even though the obstacles that are before us, they seem so big to us, but yet God has a plan of using that obstacle, using that purpose, using that situation to draw you in closer for a deeper intimacy that you never knew was possible. Are you ready for that, church? Then let's move. How do we do that? Secondly, how God works in our weakness. Well, first of all, Paul admitted that he realized, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn of flesh was given to me. He said, I had a lot to brag about, but I need to be reminded that I'm not all that special, but God is. Think about that. You know, we just kind of touched on, what if I'm not talented enough? What if I'm not good enough? Well, actually, Paul was very talented. Paul was very gifted. Paul was very effective, but yet he again, once again, points not to the instrument, but he points us back to the source. Paul says, there's a lot that I could brag about. And he's even gone through many of his successes and many of the things that he's done and his calling and all that he was as he was growing up and all of those things was very great. But he said, but that's not it. That's not why I come. That's not why I was sent. But we are called as believers today that we will testify of Christ, not ourselves. You see the point? You see the directive? God does not need our talent. Well, how dare you? I've worked hard on that. Good. Keep working on it. But can I impress upon you? God doesn't need any of us. Man, if I'd get out of the way, who knows what all he would do? Amen? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. We fall into this ideology and this trap of thinking that the church needs me. God needs me. But in reality, it's just the opposite, isn't it? We're in desperate need of him. God wants our humility. God wants our surrender so that he can show up. So then we see in verse 9, it brings not just humility, but it brings surrender. He asked God, would you remove this from me? Would you do away with this? The Lord said, no. No, I won't. Oh, I don't know about you, but I don't like to hear no. But yet he didn't say, I'm going to leave you right where you are. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, I'm enough. I'm enough. It's all that you need to endure. We often want out of that pressure cooker of life, don't we? But God calls us to be faithful while enduring the difficulties of life as he shows up and does a work in and through us. My friend, oftentimes we see and we watch that the difficulties of life get harder and harder and harder. And sometimes we want to blame that pressure that comes up that causes the disruption, the break of home and the unfaithfulness in our lives or whatever it may be. But in reality, God is just simply revealing the weaknesses that are already there. He wants to address, he wants to heal, he wants to strengthen, and he wants to move us on past those things. Amen? It brings God's power. How God works in our weaknesses, it brings humility, it brings surrender, and then it brings God's power. Remember John 3, 30 and 31? John the Baptist made this statement. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all, and he who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. Paul was saying the very same thing. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul turned his eyes heavenward, didn't he? He saw himself. He knew what he was. But then he looked heavenward and said, God, what are you going to do about it? Did you ever have something break down at the house? No idea how to fix it. You call in the specialist and say, look, it was doing this, it was grinding, it was screaming, it was squealing, and then things started smoking, so I unplugged it. There you go. What are you going to do about it? We're going to fix it. We're going to pitch it. Whatever it needs to be. But I need somebody that knows what they're doing to figure out, what are we going to do with this? Folks, there's many times that we look at our own lives, we look at our own struggles, frustrations, and disappointments. Sometimes we even throw our hands up. I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to do with this anymore. My friend, don't get discouraged, because God does. But you know what he's waiting for? Waiting for us to turn back and say, God, where do we go from here? But I want you to notice, too, in verse 9, the second part of that, it brings contentment. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm waiting for God's power to show up. Oh, all these times, all these years, I've been trying to do it myself. I'm trying to make things happen myself. I'm trying to convince people myself. Folks, as the Lord's church, if we don't pray down God's presence, we don't pray down God's presence and his lordship in our own lives, we're just spinning our wheels. We can't do it. And those moments of frustration that we feel, we need to be turning back to God and say, God, how can you use me to help them or to bring answers? My last point, dealing with the weaknesses of others. This is something that I want to encourage you as a church in, because I'm seeing it more and more in my own life. As we get older, we get set in our mind of how things need to be. When we have different generations that come, we realize that we've been raised in much different ways, in much different settings. Our thought processes sometimes don't even line up. And in fact, the things that one generation likes, the other one detests. How do you minister to people that irritate you? How do you minister to people that you just convince they have no clue what they're talking about? How does a church even survive such differences? Well, I'm glad you asked. We deal with the weaknesses of others. In 1 Timothy 5, Paul is instructing Timothy how to approach and deal with those that are in ministry. Paul is a young man. I don't know exactly how young, but all throughout Scripture it shows that he is a young man, not near as boisterous, forceful, and in your face as Paul was. Paul seemed to be the type that he could almost dress you down and you'd be in tears and say, I just want to obey, just don't hurt me, you know? And Timothy seemed to be very loving and tender-hearted and somewhat even timid at times, but yet he still must deal with God's people. And in chapter 5, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. Folks, we're to treat one another respectfully, aren't we? No matter the generation differences, no matter the misunderstandings, right? We're not to bring a harsh accusation against an elder. This is something that I think that we need to consider very prayerfully. I've been there. I've done it. And I can remember even in the church that I grew up, I was just so convinced, man, if these old people had any clue of what was going on today, we'd be growing like wildfire. Well, you know what? I didn't say that out loud, but I insinuated that. And some of them are like, all right, well, let's go. What do you want to do? Where do you want to start? Well, I don't know how to do all this. You said it. Let's go. So I tried. It's not as easy as I thought it was in my head. I met life, and it slapped me upside the head. So when I come back, I was a little bit more respectful where I should have been to start with. And then I begin to realize, oh yeah, we're supposed to work together. My pastor would walk me through. He walked me through Timothy. He said, well, instead of us working against each other, how about we work together? Yeah, that's a great idea. So then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, not only are we to work with our elders, but elders, we're to work with the younger, aren't we? 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That was impurity. I think I said impurity. That's not right. Impurity. Make sure I said that right. Young people, it's very easy that we can criticize others, but let's just face the facts. In our youth, we don't have the tools or the experiences that our elders do. And therefore, we draw from those experiences. But elders, can I encourage you? These young people need to learn. They need to make a few of their own mistakes. And they need us to be supporting and cheering them on. And when they make those mistakes, we come in and say, how can I help? Can I show you what God's Word says? Can I help you do better next time? Can I help you be encouraged for next time? They have to learn, don't they? But you young people, if you're so convinced that you can change everything, then this is how you do it. You be an example. You're an example as a believer. You show faith. You show in your conduct. Don't be arrogant. Don't be pushy. Don't be snippy. Be respectful. In your conduct, in your love, amen? You show love. You show it in spirit. You show it in faith. And you show it in purity. That is where you will garner the respect of all around you. Amen? How does a church survive when you got so many broken people and a broken pastor? How do we survive all of this? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. We're going to read it one more time in our text. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I don't know about you, but I kind of cringe every time I read that, don't you? Can I really be glad about the failure and the weaknesses that I have and I struggle with on a daily basis? Depends on what you do with it. Amen? If I grab that failure and I want to cover up and I don't want anybody to see, I don't want anybody to hear, I don't want anybody to know, and I just, it's just an excuse, well, Pastor, I just can't. Is it that you can't or you won't? But what Paul is saying is that I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecution, even in distresses for Christ's sake. Now look, he's not talking about suffering as an evildoer. He's not suffering as a lost person, but he's suffering in ministry, doing ministry. Why? Because when I'm weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak and I'm struggling, I look to God, and God shows up, and he's faithful. I'm weak, but he is strong. He is faithful in all things. Congregation, would you stand with me? When we, the same as Paul, stop resisting and complaining, we allow the power of God to rest upon us, we make room within our hearts, within our lives, to receive countless unexpected blessings from the Lord. As we allow God's strength to be made perfect in our times of weakness, we're given the opportunity to display God's glory flawlessly, working in and through us. guiding where we cannot go, empowering where we are weak. Now the grace and the power of God will interlock with our human lives to a point that He will change what is unchangeable. He will empower what is impossible. He will change hearts, He will change minds, and transformation will take place. So when I ask you, how are you embracing your weaknesses today? Have they been excuses or have they been motivations to draw us closer to the Lord? Let's bow our heads together. When I am weak, then I am strong. We love the second part of that, don't we? Oh, Lord, pour out the strength and the power upon us. But I don't want to talk about my weaknesses. I don't want to talk about my failures. I don't want to deal on those, Lord. I just want your power to change everything, but yet I don't want to have to do anything. My friend, can you see that our faithful surrender and obedience to the Lord, it all goes hand in hand. He pours out His blessing. He pours out His power into the lives of those who faithfully turn to Him over and over. How are you doing? Are you growing, or have you grown stagnant, using excuses or even allowing situations around you to keep you from being all that God has desired for you to be? I'm going to lead us in prayer. This will be our dismissal prayer, and we pray God's blessing on you. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we thank you for the power that you offer to your children and to your people. And Lord, I know that each and every one here today is struggling with a difficulty, either here, at home, or maybe even in the workplace. Situations that are beyond our control, situations that are beyond our understanding, but yet we know that you see and know all things. And as we turn to you, Lord, we admit that we can't do these things. We can't change our own hearts. We can't change our own minds. We can't even undo the sins and the things that we fail at over and over. But God, you can. But it doesn't come by us gaining power and overpowering ourselves, but it comes that we die to ourselves. We die to ourselves and we surrender to you and allow you to take over. So Lord, we give ourselves to you today. We turn to you as Paul did, that even if you won't take us out of the situation, even if you won't relieve the pain at the moment, God, we just surrender to you. What you choose to do and what you see fit, then Lord, we will accept. We will glorify you in that. And Lord, wherever we end up on the other side of this challenge and this hurt, God, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the credit. We'll give you the praise. So Lord, strengthen within our hearts. Focus our hearts and our minds upon you, that you truly are the source. You are the answer. You are the power that we need. Oh Lord, may you bless Lindsay Lane Baptist Church here in the Florissant community. We will be all that you want us to be, building your kingdom, bringing honor and glory to your name. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.